The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
The thread of redemption through the Bible. That's our topic for the next few weeks as we look at God's redemptive plan as it's revealed in each book of the Bible. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to be with you. Matter of fact, it's good for me to be back after I was able to go down to Windsor Baptist Church down in Gainesville, Florida. I had a weekend there and some time off after that as well. But it's good to be back on the radio, and I want to say a big thank you to Jim Stanley, as he said in this behind this microphone with Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, I know Jim did a great job, brother.
He really did. He's a pro. And we did miss you, though, and we're glad you're back. We prayed for you and hope you and Jan had good ministry out there on the road.
We did, and it was great. Jan and I we do about maybe 10 a year. We do marriage and family conferences, and we really enjoy that. And she's excellent at what she does. Is she shares her story with biblical principles, and it really, really touches home with people, and I thank God for that. And so we had a great time, but I understand you may be out in Texas, is that right?
Oh, I love Texas. I really do. I am in a town called Hardin, Texas, and I'm at a very, very wonderful church called Hardin Baptist Church, Pastor Tony Hines, and I'm actually in their offices right now. And we had a great day yesterday, had two services in the morning, then we had a big associational evangelism conference last night at Old River Baptist. And you'll appreciate this, Dr. Danny Biddy, who was pastor at Old River for 40 years. Mm. Yesterday was his last Sunday, and they had people saved. And, you know, he must have started when he was about 19 because he looks very, very young. But isn't that a great testimony to, and we had this big meeting last night at Old River Baptist, and so many people came up and they said they listened to the show every day. And I love this part of the country down here in Texas. But what a testimony to pastor a church and to do it so successfully for four decades.
That is amazing. Texas, you know, W.A. Criswell was at First Baptist Church, Dallas, for years, and now Dr. Robert Jeffries is just continuing a legacy there. And, you know, I found out usually good pastors and good churches go together concerning, you know, ministries that they have, you know? And that's one of the great blessings. And when God, when that combination is found, the missional ministry and the evangelism and the teaching discipleship ministry is great. And Alex, that's what you and I try to do here on Exploring the Word. It's a discipleship program in a way. We want people to get into the Word of God. And first, we want them to come to Christ in faith, asking Jesus as Lord, and then get into the Word so they can be on mission for God. Now, we're saved because God loves us, but God keeps us here so we'll be on mission and become more like Jesus. He's got a purpose in our stay here after our salvation, doesn't he?
Exactly, exactly. That's why I always come back to John 15 and 16 and 17. But in John 15 and 16, Jesus told the disciples, you know, greater works than these that I've done, you'll do. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's just amazing that, you know, Christ paid our price, rose from the grave, paid the debt so that we could be saved. But then within 37 to 40 years after the resurrection, the church and the apostles and those that had been won to Christ, they had taken the gospel to virtually the entire globe. And so we don't just get taken to heaven at the moment of conversion. We're left here to do work for Christ. And
amen.
There's that old gospel song, "We'll work till Jesus comes."
We did, and that's an older one, brother. And I haven't heard it being sung in a long, long time, to be honest. Well, let's go to what we're talking about. And I know you and Jim were in Galatians, but you and I want to go through the book, the whole Bible, and look at the redemptive thread through the Bible. W.A. Criswell did that in the book, The Scarlet Thread of Redemption. And right. We've come to the book of Deuteronomy, and in the book of Deuteronomy, there's several things we could do, the cities of refuge, the feast days, but the one that really struck me, and we may mention those later, but the one I wanted to start out with, Alex, is in Deuteronomy 18. Now, all of 18 is talking about the administration of the priest and the prophet, but in verses 15 and following, especially 15 and 18, there's a messianic promise that we talk about, and that's what we're talking about, the redemption. You got to look at the Redeemer. So let me read that, and then you mm-hmm. and I can have some comments that we think will bless people concerning this passage. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you." And I do want to underline that for you, you know, not for himself, but for you, "a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Now, this passage, as I was looking at it, trying to see the fullness of the passage, the Lord your God will raise up. I went through and I thought about that, how many times God has raised up men and women for specific times. And I know this morning when you and I were talking about this, we was talking about, hopefully soon we'll get to Esther, because you'd been doing some great studies on Esther. But I couldn't help but think about when you said that Esther, you may have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In other words, the Lord raised her up. God's always raising up someone. But this passage is the one that really counts. He'll raise up a Messiah, the Christ. That's a great promise, exactly. Isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, folks, if you're just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word, Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. We're in Deuteronomy. And, Bert, I want to take a few moments, and we've got time. I want to talk about something that your kids are probably going to hear in school, and many people hear it nowadays, because it says that in Deuteronomy, God is going to raise up a prophet. Now, this is Jesus. I'm going to tell you why. He came from his Jewish brethren, that's Galatians 4:4. He'll speak to them all that God commands him. And Jesus said that he gave all the words the Father commanded him. And Jesus called himself a prophet in Luke 13:33. The people called him a prophet in Matthew, Luke, and John. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15-18. But Bert, the Muslims say it was Muhammad. And your kids are going to hear this in school. So I want to give you all a response to this. Because Deuteronomy 18 says, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Now, the Muslims say, well, that's Muhammad. And we hear him, and he tells us not of Yahweh, but of Allah. So, Bert, we need to respond to this, don't we?
We do, and it's good that you would say that and be there. And let's make one more connection to share. It's Jesus, him you shall hear. When Jesus began his ministry and he was baptized by John the Baptist, the dove came down, ascended, the Holy Spirit ascended as a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, you know, in whom I'm well pleased." Later on, there's a passage, it talks about, "Hear ye him." It's talking about Jesus. Everything about this, you know, people can take a passage like this and stretch it and make it sound like something. But when you follow it through with what Jesus did and who he was in the New Testament, it becomes plain. But again, precede that. Let's do your part of an apologetic, Alex. This is where you really shine, to let people know what you do a lot is what the Bible's not saying. So I want to hear this, why this is not Muhammad.
Well, and again, folks, Deuteronomy 18:15-18. First of all, the brethren that is being talked about here are the Jewish people. The fellow Israelites, you know, it says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 2, about the inheritance among the brethren. And whenever, you know, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, we call it the Pentateuch, P-E-N-T, the, you know, Pentagon, five. The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it was written by Moses. So the brethren refers to the Israelites, not the line of Ishmael from whom came the Arabs. So if this prophet of Deuteronomy 18 is going to be from among the Jewish brethren, how could it possibly be an Arab that would be born, you know, 4,000 years later? Okay, the other thing is that Muhammad came from the line of Ishmael, and back in Genesis 17:21, the Word of God says, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac." And then Genesis 21:12, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So clearly, the royal lineage of the Jewish people, the throne of Israel, would come through the line of Isaac, not Ishmael. The other thing I wanted to say was that the prophetic line came through the line of Isaac, the Levites that were the priests, and then the writers of the Old Testament that were the prophets that talked about Bethlehem and Jesus and virgin birth, that came through the line of Isaac. So Bert, here's the thing. Even if there were some ambiguity in Deuteronomy 18, which there really isn't, even if there were some ambiguity about who this prophet that God would raise up from Israel would be, if you take all the other things about the throne of David, and he would come speaking in parables, and they would pierce his hands and his feet, I mean, you take all of the knowledge, Psalm 22 and Zechariah 13, Muhammad is not from the Israelites. Muhammad was not from the line of Isaac. Muhammad's hands and feet were never pierced. He was never given vinegar to drink. Muhammad wasn't virgin born. So all of those things add up to the fact that we've got to help the poor, lost Muslims understand that Deuteronomy 18 is not talking about Muhammad. It's talking about Jesus.
And one more thing about this prophet, and it really, it's the rest of it is about a prophet that God sends, not necessarily Jesus. But when you read verses 20, 21, and 22 about the responsibility that the prophet has in speaking the truth that God has given him, and not his truth or not his presumptive truth, but the truth of God, I want to read that as well. Because the high price or the high office of prophecy, yes, it was honor, but it had a high degree of responsibility. And let me read that as well. Verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that it is a thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." The high degree of accuracy for the prophet is so real. And when you think about the most important job of the prophet, yes, it was to warn them, but the greatest responsibility that they had was foretelling about the Messiah that was coming. And Alex, as best we can count, and there's a little bit difficulty here, but at least close to 350 prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. And guess how many of them came to pass?
All of them.
That's a sure word from God.
Amen.
You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex and Bert with you today, and we're glad you're listening. It's good. I'm excited about being back. Join us for another segment right after the break. Don't go away.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 1,790 families have had their homes rebuilt because of you, the listener at American Family Radio, when you've partnered with 8 Days of Hope. We've been all over the country helping disaster victims to no fault of their own who lose everything to see volunteers show up and help them rebuild. 2 years ago, we started a rapid response division that goes within 72 hours, and since then have gone to 15 communities across America. Would you consider becoming a part of 8 Days of Hope as we continue to look for ways to grow the ministry in 2017. Please go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, and click on Get Involved, submit your email address, and the next time we go anywhere with a disaster, we'll invite you to come along as well. Please continue to pray for the ministry as we look forward to what God has in store for us. Thank you so much for your prayers, your financial support, and volunteering with 8 Days of Hope.
AFR urges you to support the ministry of 8 Days of Hope at 8daysofhope.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says God has a reason for letting us go through troubles instead of around them. He'll tell us a story designed to help you hold on when things get rough as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
We had a cruise to Alaska, and on our way back, the captain said, we're going to hit a storm. The waves were hitting the boat 50 feet high. It was midnight. Sister Evans picked up the telephone and said, I want to speak to the captain. The lady said, the captain cannot come right now. We're trying to weather this storm. She said, well, I just want to know. He could have gone through the inside passage and bypassed being directly out in the open ocean in the storm. And I want to know why he would do that and give us this much discomfort. A few minutes later, the phone rang. Sister Captain said, this ship was built with this storm in mind. We knew we would hit a day when there would be a storm like this, and all of that was taken into consideration before we ever launched. So even though it's uncomfortable and even though it's difficult, I just want you to know that you're going to reach your destination safely. You may be on rough seas right now. You may be in turbulence right now. It may be dark right now. But your trial is on a ship that was built with this trial in mind. Because you've got a captain who knows how to weather the storm. You've got a captain who knows how to guide the ship. And you've got a captain who knows how to deliver you to your destination safely.
Learn more about what God can teach you as you navigate the unexpected twists and turns of life. Check out Dr. Evans' teaching series, Joseph, Detours to Destiny, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. We're thankful you're with us today. We hope you're having a good day at the beginning of the week. And we're talking about the redemptive thread through all the Bible. It's about Jesus, the Redeemer. You have no redemption without a Redeemer, and Jesus is the only Redeemer. And in Deuteronomy 18, Alex and I have gone over the prophet, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfills that purpose. But following, Alex, there's a segment, and it's the cities of refuge, and they've always intrigued me. And when we get to the book of Joshua, we may take a little bit of time and tell you the names of those six cities. But the first thing I would say, these cities, they were separate. God identified them, and they were accessible. The neatest thing, the river would separate the 12 tribes because some of them would be east and west of the river. And if they were all on one side of the river, it would be very difficult to get to them, but they were accessible. The accessibility of Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared to all men, okay? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The accessibility of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest themes, I think, that we have as evangelists, knowing that we are a part of the greatest mission effort in all the world. Someone called it the greatest rescue mission in all the world, that Jesus came to redeem sinners. And so the city's refuge, I believe, is a great picture of that, Alex.
Oh, that they are. And you know, just as if someone, you know, in the Old Testament was guilty of a serious crime, you know, murderers were put to death. But if it was an accidental death, the person that, you know, involuntary manslaughter, there was some type of an accident, the Bible talks about the fact that they could flee to a city of refuge. They would be safe from being avenged. So let's say like a family member was going to, you know, take, you know, restitution on somebody. The high priest, you know, would, you know, evaluate, and somebody could get a fair trial. Do you know, our concept of, you know, due process of law comes from this.
It really does.
To get a fair trial, you might be found guilty, might be, you know, exonerated, declared innocent. But, Bert, when you're talking about Jesus, who's the city of refuge, reminds me of Hebrews chapter 6. Says that it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. That's Hebrews 6:18. So in Christ, we who were guilty of sin, we have refuge and safety, don't we?
We do. And that refuge, and the Psalms is so filled with that, a shield, a mighty tower. You know, and the whole idea is Jesus Christ is there, the accessibility, how he saves. And so even in Deuteronomy here, which means second law, the book of Deuteronomy, we didn't do this, and I'm going to take just a second, and I know we want to get to Deuteronomy 32, but we didn't do this like we may have should have. The book of Deuteronomy is the second law given. It's not another law. It's repeating the law. God had given the law to those at Mount Sinai, and now they had waited for these years, close to 40 years, and now they were about to go into the land, and God wanted to share with them, it's not a new promise, it's not a new covenant, but it's repeating. I find that refreshing, too, to each generation, okay? He had given the law to the first generation. They basically had died out except Caleb and Joshua, and now a new generation of leadership had come along, and God shares with them and renews this these promises and renews these things that God says is important. And that's where Deuteronomy comes from. It's the second law. It's given not a different law, but repeating it for
a restatement
for a new generation. And I do want to say something. That's God does reveal himself in that way from generation to generation. And he's revealing himself to us in our generation. And we want people who do not know Christ to understand that Jesus is the answer. He's the Redeemer. You need to not look anywhere else. So when we look at the redemption through the Bible, Deuteronomy 32 has some significant importance, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. And, you know, Jesus is the theme of the Bible. And what we're saying is, like you mentioned W.A. Criswell, who said, you know, a good preacher could take any verse of the Bible and make a beeline to the cross. Well, Deuteronomy 32 predicts this coming Savior, and there's so many hundreds of allusions to Jesus. But it says in Deuteronomy 32:43, "Rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him." Now, don't close your Bible yet, folks. Again, Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Remember in Luke chapter 2, it says, "The angel was joined by a vast host, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest." So the Messiah is going to be worshipped by angels. And Jesus was worshipped by angels. But Bert, I want to go back to Deuteronomy 32:43 for a second. This is beautiful. It says, "Rejoice, let all the angels of God worship him, the Messiah. Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." Now, isn't that something that Isaiah 49, and Isaiah, oh boy, it's a very, very messianic book. But Isaiah 49 says that, quote, "The Redeemer of Israel will be a light to the Gentiles."
Amen.
Now, isn't this something that we can rejoice with his people? Now, who are his people? Well, the nation of Israel. But yet, this Messiah that came through Israel is also the Savior of the Gentiles. And I just, when I read that Deuteronomy 32:43, I see Jesus, because who else fulfills this criteria? The angels worshiped him, the people rejoiced, and yes, the Gentiles too. It's got to be Jesus.
It is, and it takes you all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where he gave the promise to Abraham, and the latter part of that promise, it says, "And you, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." all the families, right. Not just the Jewish families, but all the families. And here in Deuteronomy, again, the law given, it says, O Gentiles with his people, God is desirous that all people everywhere. And that's the reason he gave the Great Commission that we find out in really, we say it's in Matthew 28. But if you read all four of the Gospels, you'll find out the commission is given in all four of the Gospels, that Jesus wants the gospel to be preached to all the people over the earth. And so yes. Here we find the Redeemer. I know you said there's many allusions, but the one of them in Deuteronomy 32, before we go to a question that someone has written in on to us through the internet, our site, it's about the rock. I mean, Deuteronomy 32 makes a big, big, important thing. Just let me read verse 30, and we could read just a lot of verses. But how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the rock had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves bring judges. Their rock's not like our rock. Now, if you look at that, you'll find the first rock is with a little lowercase r. The second rock, our rock, is a uppercase. This rock is Jesus. And
amen.
Listen, their rock, you can go to the world religions. You can go to everything you can, secularism, humanism. You can try it all. What they're standing on and what they're trying to depend upon is not like the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that would stand forever. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And so when you read Deuteronomy 32, Alex, you're right. There's so many things here that lets us know it is Jesus, isn't it?
Exactly. And he really is that rock. So many songwriters have just been moved to write about this multifaceted, endlessly fascinating jewel that is our Savior. There's songs about the Rock of Ages, and I go to the rock. You ever heard that song?
You bet.
I go to the rock.
Yes.
And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. On and on. One of the things we do on the show, and you don't have to listen very long to see this, but Bert and I quote a lot of songs because we love sacred music, but Jesus is the ultimate subject matter, isn't he?
He is. And honestly, one day you're going to be asked, what do you do with Jesus? I mean, there's been a lot of witnessing programs and ways to minister, but the whole idea is, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question. That's what Pilate asked to all those people who were gathered outside the court there in Jerusalem, and he asked, what would you do with Jesus? That is the question. What have you done with Christ? Have you asked him into your life to be Lord and Savior? Where he comes in, you decide to be a follower of Christ. Do you remember that other song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That's got to be your decision. You don't do it flippantly. Well, you don't do it with a light prayer and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. No. You come to the place in your life where you've repentance is changing your mind and about what Christ is, and he is Lord, and you follow him. And praise God, he is available.
You know, if you have Jesus Christ, but nothing else, you have everything. But if you have everything else, but you don't have Jesus, you have nothing.
Amen. And Alex, I'm thankful for your gift of evangelism that you do. And I'm just going to say it, if people would like to have Alex come to your church, he's an evangelist, he's an apologist, he's just a great person to get to know. They can go to alexmcfarland.com and they can find some information there and availability. Are you filled up in 2017 or close?
We're getting there, and it's busy. I do want everybody to please be in prayer. February 19th, I'm going to be in Vancouver, Canada, at a university to debate an atheist. And I'm going to take a North Greenville student with me, one of our Life Answers students, Noah Tony, who is a young evangelist we're mentoring and a great student. And so keep that in prayer. We always have kids come to Christ whenever I do one of these debates at a university. So I I'll ask the Exploring the Word family to keep me in prayer. You did mention my website, alexmcfarland.com. My schedule is on there. There's a calendar. And one other thing, I'm going to be at the Cove in July. And American Family Association and the Cove has a great relationship. There's always two or three AFA functions at the Cove. And I'm going to be up there in July going through the book of Colossians. And so love to see many of you join us.
I love Colossians, especially that first part, that prayer for the church at Colossae is one of the greatest. Oh, yeah. If you want to know how to pray for your church, pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Colossae and pray it for your church. Alex, let's try to do this before we go to the break. We had someone that wrote us, and it's word@afr.net, word@afr.net, and they did that. We've asked people to do that, and it really helps out. Brent monitors that, and he sends it on to us. And here's the question. First, this person said they love the show. They really have learned a lot. But recently, in 2014, they'd given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but tobacco was a big issue, smoking cigarettes, and he had not laid it down. Finally, he overcame that, and he laid the cigarettes down, no longer is smoking, and is talking to another friend of his, and he said, well, finally, basically, you got saved after you laid down those cigarettes. And he said, man, that bothered me. Is that really real? Does the Bible teach that? Alex, the Bible, we're flawed even after we're saved, aren't we?
Well, that's true. You know, there's a couple of words that we could go into. Do I have to do X in order to be saved? So let's ask the question, do I have to repent to be saved? Now, repentance means to turn away from sin. And there's sin, the fact that we're sinners, and then there are sins, stuff we do that we ought not do. So do I have to repent to be saved? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, absolutely, you have to repent in the sense that you admit you're a sinner. God, I'm sinful. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I'm turning to you and what you did on that cross. I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Please save me. You're turning from sin to Christ. That's repentance. But do you have to let go of every known habit before you can turn to Christ and be born again? Bert, I would say no, and I'm going to give you three verses. Romans 3:28 says, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 4, verse 5, but to one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So, Bert, should you put down the tobacco, sober up, and walk right? Absolutely. But, you know, there's salvation, and then there's Christian growth. And as I read Luke 13:3 and repentance, doesn't mean that we have to get well before we go see the doctor, does it?
It does not. We're talking about songs. This is the children's one, and it's good that I quote it, not sing it, but it's a simple song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just 6 days to make the moon and the stars, so forth, Jupiter and Mars. But praise God, he's still working on me. We're a work in progress, aren't we, Alex?
Hey, I need it too.
Amen. You're listening to Exploring the Word. If you want to give us a call and ask us a question, 888-589-8840. We're waiting on your call.
What do walls have to do with me? The writer of Proverbs said, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Walls symbolize strength and protection. In ancient cities, they were the first line of resistance. When our moral and spiritual defenses are compromised, the enemy has free access to our mind, will, and emotions. Eventually, families, churches, and communities are impacted. Although the obstacles may seem to increase when we first get serious about rebuilding our walls, we can respond like Nehemiah. Refuse to be intimidated. trust God to expose Satan's tactics and recognize Christ's ability to restore the rubble of broken lives. Have you noticed some areas where your walls of protection have been compromised? Are you willing to submit to His restoration process? I'm Kay Horner, Executive Director of the Awakening America Alliance for OneCry.com.
OneMillionDads.com is where men can learn and grow together as men of the cross. Close families and even national revival begin at home with strong fathers in the faith.
I really like how the website provides so many articles. They're all just dead on to help me as a father.
Go to the website, read the articles. You're not alone. OneMillionDads.com. Lead or others will.
Hello, I'm Gary Robey, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
First Love, the latest album release from Dennis Jernigan, features some of his earliest songs, as well as some new ones. It's a musical return to Dennis Jernigan's first love, Jesus.
You are my first love.
Psalm 32:7 says that He is our hiding place and He will surround us with songs of deliverance. I can't think of a better picture of a relationship than me singing to my God singing to me, and true intimacy is just as simple as this. Lord, here's my heart, into me see.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all.
I stand amazed in all of your glory.
First Love by Dennis Jernigan. Available now for a suggested donation of $12.99 at afastore.net.
I stand amazed.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
I'm telling you what. I've missed that song for a while. And,
oh, man, we're holding on to those promises, aren't we?
You better believe it. And that's what we're doing. We're going through the Bible, looking at the promises of redemption. And we're enjoying that. I hope you're enjoying it half as much as Alex and I do and sharing it with you. We've got people online, so we're going to try to get to as many phone calls as we can. So we just appreciate it. Let me give you that number. We've got one or two lines open. It's 888-589-8840. Let's go to Texas and talk to Tracy. Tracy, welcome.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. I'm a little nervous, so I'll try to get this out rather articulately. In regards to the caller before, when you answered the question about the promises, whether it be Ishmael or Isaac, and then then you had mentioned about how the people, you know, Jews being God's people, but I've always troubled over that theory. And I've found something in Galatians chapter 3, and I'm not sure exactly what verse it is, but he directly quotes those promises, and he says, where he makes that promise to Abraham, I will bless you I will bless the world through your seed, not seed meaning many, but seed meaning one, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
Let me share this with you. Don't hang up there, Tracy. It's Galatians 3, 15-16, through there. Go ahead.
Okay. And then farther down in that chapter, he says, if you're bathed in Christ, you're clothed in Christ and heir to the promises. So, you know, I'm like, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, those are my promises. Every single one of them, including, I would think that includes the land.
Okay. There's different promises. There's those that are earthly promises. And then I'm just using ease. That's what I get for being a Baptist pastor trying to do that. And there's earthly.
Alliterate.
Yeah. And then there's eternal. And some of those that are eternal, they start on earth. But, you know, through starting with Abraham in Genesis 12, Alex and Tracy, it says, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, the blessing in the land seems that's a separate identification of a blessing. Yes, you'll get the land, but also through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Alex, am I off on that, or
You're right. You're right. The word there in Galatians 3:16 is the word for offspring, and there's singular and plural. So the seed of Abraham, singular, was Christ, this Messiah. But ultimately, plural, the seeds, the offspring, or the descendants. You know, we are, if you're a born-again believer, you are called a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. And so the caller's right. And by the way, thank you for calling. You did a great job. No need to be nervous. You did super good. But we're the children of God, the children of Christ, the children of the King. We are that seed, thanks to Jesus, aren't we?
We are. And another passage, Tracy, is talking about those of us that are Gentiles. We've been grafted in. And what a treat that is to know that, yes, Jesus is the root, and yes, the Jewish nation was the messenger to bring the good news. But yet those of us who are Gentiles, because of God's grace first, it always starts with God's grace first. I want everybody to know that. And we respond to that grace through faith. We've been grafted in, and those promises become ours when it comes to the eternality of what he's promised us. So, Tracy, thank you for listening, and again, keep listening. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Jake. Jake, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good day. How are you?
Doing good, man.
Great. Hey, I'm just trying to sort some questions out about baptism. And when I read all of the New Testament and what it has to say about baptism, I'm confused on how people can come to the conclusion that that's not essential for salvation. When I read, like, Acts 2:38, where it tells them to repent and be baptized, and then maybe 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism now doth save us.
Okay.
So I'm confused about how people come to the conclusion that baptism is not essential.
Okay, Jake. Well, you're talking to two guys that believe that baptism is very important, okay? Mm-hmm. Very important. We do not deny that. But essential, in other words, I've got to go through someone, a man who would be willing, or a person willing, to baptize me before I could get into heaven, that I could not get saved on an airplane that was about to crash because there's no one there to baptize me. But that's just me thinking it through. But let me say one statement, and Alex, you take it away. The scriptures he talks about there, especially about, you know, repent and be baptized. But there's a lot of passages in Scripture that has believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in him, repent, but it doesn't mention baptism every time. Faith in Christ is mentioned every time, isn't it?
It really is. And again, you know what? I didn't get into this earlier, but we were talking about how there's two senses in repentance. There's the general turning to Christ, but then there's the specific repenting of individual things the Spirit brings to your awareness. Baptism is the same way. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Well, in the sense of being baptized into Christ, yes, I mean, you have to be put into the family of God. But in terms of why baptism, and by the way, Acts 2:38, you mentioned where Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. You know, really, the salvation is in regard, you're baptized in regard to the fact that you've been saved. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:17, I think it is, where Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So the question becomes, is the gospel of salvation and water baptism two different things? And I would say that it is. You read 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus, that's the gospel. So Do you need to be in Christ to be saved? Yes. Do you have to be water baptized in order to go to heaven? No. Water baptism is a fine thing. It's identification with Christ and the church. But the outward work of being baptized is something different than the inward faith that saves.
Amen. Jake, again, read those passages. You've read some good passages, and it does talk about baptism. Again, as Alex said, coming into Christ, Him coming into our life, He immerses us. I'm telling you, we're saturated with the Holy Spirit when He comes into our life. And, you know, there's another passage that talks about over in the book of John, not by the will of man, you know. It's only through Christ. We can't will ourselves. Christ speaks to our heart. And if God has spoken to your heart through His Holy Spirit and drawing you to Him, you need to respond today. And Alex and I just desire that so much, that people make sure that they are following Christ. Jake, thank you for listening. Keep it up, brother. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Richard. Richard, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon. I appreciate your show, and thank you for taking my call. I have a question concerning what happens when a pastor of a church falls into a sexual sin and is arrested for it and posts bail and all that. What's the proper procedure for a church to take when that happens?
Oh, wow.
Great question.
Good question. Alex, let me see. Over in Galatians 6:1, it has a spirit of, I would say, restoration, but also the Bible makes it plain in Timothy that there's qualifications or guidelines for leadership about being blameless. So it looks like you got to put those two together, and with a spirit of not condemnation, but a spirit of restoration. But it's not necessarily restoring to a position. It's restoring to fellowship, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. You know, and this is very tragic. And if it's something that your church is going through, our condolences, because there's always a high body count, you know, shall we say, when something like this happens. But, you know, Matthew chapter 18 talks about this. Matthew, if you read Matthew 18, you know, 15 through 17, it says, you know, go privately, then take another person, and, you know, if they refuse to listen, bring them before the church. And sadly, whenever there's a matter of church discipline, and let me just say this, and I'm only speaking as Alex McFarland, but I've pastored and I've been a staff member. That's a deal breaker. It's not only sexual sin, but breaking the law. You know, Bert, I've heard of pastors getting in a sting operation, getting caught with a prostitute and things like that. Caller said, what happens? Well, he goes into a different line of work, for one thing. Now, vocational ministry, in my opinion, that's over.
Amen.
Well, now, fellowship, do we love? Do we want to act redemptively? Yes.
We do.
But a man that would do that has no business leading a flock of God.
Here's what should happen, Richard. He should resign, okay? He should resign, bring himself before whoever authorities over him, whether it be the church as a whole, a congregationally ruled, elder-ruled church, or if it's a bishop or someone. He should resign. If he refuses to do that, then steps should be taken to say, you have to step down from that position. And then that church, that ministry, ought to set up some hopes of restoration and say, brother, listen, you cannot pastor and have this with you. You're not blameless. The record is easy to follow that you're not. But we want you to ask God's forgiveness. Go through the things of setting everything right to try to make it right with family, try to make it right with those that you've offended. Go through the period. Alex, let me put it this way. Again, I'm alliterating. There should be a resignation and a restoration, brother.
Well, yeah, and let me just encourage you folks, write it into your church bylaws. because your procedure, because invariably, when you do the very necessary work of church discipline, and things like, I mean, from a legal standpoint, if someone is a sex offender, you cannot have them near children. You cannot, you know, just because we're the church doesn't mean that we're to do things that are irresponsible and reckless. Invariably, somebody's going to say, but I thought we were Christians. I thought we love people. We do. But write it into your bylaws so that, heaven forbid, you have some kind of moral train wreck. It doesn't look like you're, you know, arbitrarily dealing with it as you go. You want to be proactive, not reactive.
Let me read the passage in Galatians 6. And again, what we're talking about here, the resignation should take place either voluntarily or forced. That person should be out of that position. And when I'm talking about restoration, again, I'm not talking about restoring to a position. I'm talking about restoring, hopefully, into his walk with Christ. But Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, there's so much there, but the word I wanted to talk to is about restore. What I heard, and that has a lot of Greek connotations in this, Alex, is like resetting a bone that has been broken. Right. And I've not had that, but people who's had those bones, it is painful for it to be restored, because a lot of times they have to pull it so hard, and then they have to put it back in place so that the healing can take place. And many times restoration is painful. And the whole idea is, oh, that would hurt even more. Listen, sin, what's that old saying? Sin will cost you more than you want to pay, take longer than you want to stay. Sin is horrible, and that's what you want to do. You avoid it as best you can. The book of Proverbs makes that plain. But when a leader in the church is caught in a sexual sin, there is a price to pay, and part of that is stepping down, and it needs to be voluntary. You know what I mean? If it's the right spirit, to be voluntary. If not, it has to be. Some things have to be forced, don't they, Alex?
They really do. That's why, folks, you need a good, solid personnel committee, and I mean that they're biblical, they're prayerful, and they know the legalities too, because. When it says that we're to be blameless, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, but we are to maintain, you know, a good testimony, because remember, we represent Christ. Just any business. I mean, you know, there was a very famous thing in the news about 2 weeks ago where there was a famous restaurant chain, and the franchise owner lost the franchise because of something that was very inappropriate that happened in his restaurant. And if businesses... You know, let me say, to own a business is a privilege, not a right. To pastor a church, it's a privilege, not a right.
Amen. Well, we've got about a minute remaining, and I just feel led to pray for the leadership. We're talking about a new president. We're praying for him, but we need to pray for our spiritual leaders as well. Alex, got about a minute left. Would you mind leading us in prayer, brother?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all that is Christianity. What an honor to be saved. What a privilege to be serving. Bless this caller, bless his church, and Lord, may the Spirit of God fall upon our nation and bring peace, bring the gospel, and bring honor to your name through our country. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Alex, it was good to be back with you, brother.
Welcome back, Brother Bert.
Well, it's good to be back. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. Tony Perkins is next with Washington Watch, and good programming here on this network. We hope you'll listen, but especially to Exploring the Word. And as Alex and I always say, tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, what do we say, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.